of prayer and fasting. It's just super important that we continue to just look at things that hold us back in our understanding, misconceptions, things like that. And this morning, just very simply, I want you to think about fasting as a relationship with God. I'll be sharing more next week about my own personal experiences from the past and kind of what was handed off to me and misunderstandings about fasting. But as we press in this morning, I just want to remind you again that we believe that prayer is all about a personal relationship with God. We've stated that prayer is simply talking to God because of Jesus' sacrifice and through the Holy Spirit of God. I mentioned this last week, but I want you to think about this again. If you're a guest with us, we've been just diving in to what does biblical prayer and fasting look like. Consider this. It's next to impossible to have a strong, growing relationship without proper, good communication. Typically, the better the relationship, the better the communication. Or consequently, the better the communication, the better the relationship. A soured relationship is typically founded in negative or poor communication. So think about it this way. Good communication helps on this level. And good communication also helps on this level. And they both, they go together. And so when we talk about as a church family, learning, growing, and changing, we are constantly learning how to press in and be better communicators, better talkers, better sharers on this level and on this level as well. It's simply learning how to have deeper conversations with the God family. We're encouraging you to learn to have deep, heartfelt conversations with Father God. And I'm regularly having conversations. We're regularly having conversations with people where we could all sit here and go, yeah, yeah, yeah. But it's for a lot of us, it's still difficult for all these different reasons to just simply open our hearts and our souls up and be honest with God. Last Sunday, we discussed ways to communicate. And if you didn't get one of these last week or you haven't seen these, they're on the wine barrels back by the offering baskets. Grab one of those on your way out. We've got plenty of them. We handed this out to be a tool and an encouragement. And just to let you know, this is our first Sunday to dive into fasting together. So there's some things that I want to mention to help us as we move forward from here. We've been talking about prayer, and this morning as we launch into fasting, it's super important that we talk about some big picture things so that you understand as we move forward. Fasting is not commanded anywhere in Scripture. I don't know if you ever looked at that, but we can't find anywhere. Our study team, we have seven of us. If you're not aware of how we do things, we have seven of us that meet together during the week, and we prepare and we walk through the Scripture and we pray. And it's just so beautiful because you have so many different perspectives. And so our study team is not found anywhere in the Scripture where we're commanded in the Scriptures to fast. But it's rather approached as an assumption. It's just kind of assumed that we are going to fast. And part of that is due to the Jewish culture. Within the context of what we read about in Scripture, fasting was well established as a practice within Judaism by the time that Jesus showed up on the scene. Luke 18:12 just mentioned the Pharisee stated that he fasted twice a week. That was a common practice, and then even in the early church, those 2 days a week, they just kind of transferred that over because it was such a part of the life of people within the household of Israel. Yeah, I want to mention these two resources because I personally like to go back and study and hear from Hebrew scholars, hear from people. I'm a Gentile. I wasn't born into a Jewish family, Jewish heritage, so I'd love to hear. Let me give you a couple resources if you want to write them down. The Jewish Virtual Library. You could go to the Jewish Virtual Library or the Jewish Encyclopedia. And if you just load in fasting and fast days, it'll be it'll give you some exposure to even what they believe about where fasting comes from. The second thing I want to mention is that fasting can be done for many different reasons apart from Christianity. The new fad right now is intermittent fasting. Okay? So some of you just grinned at me. So you're aware. There's 100 different reasons to fast that are different than Christianity. And what we're going to be pressing into is that fasting within the context of relationship with God takes on a whole new meaning. It's not just about the body. It becomes this deeper, more complex, more beautiful experience. The third thing I want to mention is that fasting was a natural part of the life of Christ as well as the early church. Now, that's why it's important to understand what was going on in Judaism to understand the groundwork that was being laid in some of the traditions, because fasting was just a natural part of the life of Christ as well as the early church. We'll be discussing the importance of biblical fasting in the weeks to come. The fourth thing I want to mention is from a biblical perspective, and I think it's important just because of our culture, I want to mention this from a Bible standpoint, that there's a difference between fasting and abstinence. Now, you've heard me up here just use the term, and I'm just repeating because I know there's a lot of conversation. You've heard me say, like, somebody's fasting from social media. Let's kind of press back in, not trying to be a word Nazi, but I want us to just look at what the scripture is saying. By definition, fasting is the act of refraining from eating and sometimes drinking. By definition, abstinence is not doing or having something that is wanted or enjoyable. So think about the two different definitions. And I think that it's important for us, as we're pressing into this conversation about fasting, and this conversation has been going deep for weeks on end now, that we begin to maybe pick up the word abstinent or being abstinent, you know, experiencing abstinence as an interpretation. Both fasting and abstinence, both of these require self-discipline and self-control in order to participate. In our discussion, fasting will refer to primarily food and eating, while abstaining can apply to things like social media, certain channels that you may tune into or subscribe, certain cravings like coffee or ice cream, as well as other wanted things that have too much influence or control over our lives. Do you see the difference? Like, we can have, and I feel like that, especially in the culture that we live in, some of us need to press into abstinence in certain areas. Like, I had a conversation after the last service, and I said, I'm not the moral judge on anybody. They were just talking about one of their favorite foods and how much they ate last night. I said, I don't know what the cutoff point for you with chicken wings are. You can maybe tear up 12 of them and you're good. 45, that may be, you know, something you need to address. I don't know. That's just one of those things. I'm not the person to make the call on that. But you get what I'm trying to say about abstinence. So Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, I just want to remind you in the NLT. It says this: then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted, and he became very hungry. Now, for some of us, if it said that he fasted for 4 days, you would agree that he became very hungry. It was 36 more than that, okay? But I just want you to understand that this was just part of the life of Christ. And it's more just an announcement of what he experienced. It wasn't like they were making a big deal of this. And then in Matthew chapter 6, you know, we've studied the Sermon on the Mount, but especially in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus is laying out this incredible teaching about the kingdom. And in verse 5 of chapter 6, he says this: when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners in the synagogues where everyone can see them. But can I stop at this point? There's somebody here this morning, you need to hear this. Your past religion or religious experiences or your denominational exposure has negatively affected your perspective on talking to God. And we just want to encourage you, Can you just look at that, be honest about that, and let go of that, like I'm trying to learn to let go of that? Because learning how to talk to God from your heart, even in public, does not put you in this position. Because some of you have been turned off to pass what you would consider hypocritical proclamations of somebody praying in public. Can we just be honest about that and lay that down and press into just learning how to share our hearts with God? Let's read on. He says, I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself. Shut the door behind you and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. I want to jump down to verse 16. This is what Jesus said. And when you fast, don't make it obvious. Now, do you see what I'm talking about here? It doesn't say, I command you to fast. It's just kind of an assumption. It's assuming that in this relationship, there's going to come a point where you're going to fast. That's what he says. Don't make it obvious, as the hypocrites do. For they try to look miserable and disheveled so people will admire them for their fasting. There again, doing it for the wrong reasons. I tell you the truth, that it is the only reward that they will ever get. But when you fast, comb your hair and wash your face. Now, I want to say this to some of you, fasting or not, maybe you just need to take this, comb your hair and wash your face. I'm just saying, maybe, just think about it. Maybe the Holy Spirit's trying to get your attention here, okay? Then no one will notice that you are fasting, except your Father, who knows what you do in private, and your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. Now, what I'm going to do this morning is, this is part A. This is part A of fasting as relationship with God. We're going to pick things up next week. The service has just been absolutely amazing. The Holy Spirit is just drawing and working. Just everybody's input has been fantastic. And so what I want us to just really hone in on is that we need to view a lot of these things through the reality of what we regularly talk about. If this is about relationship with God, if talking to God, if learning how to deny myself for a period of time and not eat, please hear my heart. We've talked about this. But the way that we move from obligation and duty is to see this as an opportunity to experience a deeper level of love. And so one of the things that has been going on inside of me for months now, but especially as we've been studying together about this whole concept of prayer and fasting, is just really pressing into this relational love experience. Do I genuinely believe at my core that God loves me? And if so, how does that affect me? We're daily learning to love God and love others. We're taking baby steps. But talking to God from your honest self, conversation with Him, it's central to this process of love exchange. What I'm trying to get us to consider, and this is a thing that I'm going to lay this out, and then we're going to be done this morning, because I think it's so foundational that we cannot move away from, especially for some of you, you've got this obligation foundation, and you don't see prayer and fasting as this love opportunity. You don't see it as a love exchange. You see it as something that you have to force yourself to do. And that's not how we're pursuing this. And I believe that as we unpack this, that's where we're going to be able to see the difference between fasting within the Christian pursuit and just fasting in general. Yes, we know that fasting has good physical implications. But I believe that just like what Paul said to Timothy, that spiritually it has mind-blowing. Think about it. Fasting becomes an intensifying or amplifying experience to help us focus more keenly on Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is another step to experiencing the depths of God's love and desire for our lives with them. Now, I want to throw this out. You may disagree, but I want to share something with you from this little book. Some of you have had this book. If you don't have this book, please talk to us. We'd love for you to get a copy of it. It's just amazing. I gave a copy to a lady after the last service. Warren Wiersbe's book, Abide, he discusses levels of obedience. So hang with me. I can tell you from my own life, I've experienced these and I know the difference. Warren Wiersbe says, we obey God because we have to. That's fear. He's not saying it's bad. But a lot of us, and I know in my own life, this has been part of my experience. I obeyed God because I had to. I feared God. We can obey out of selfishness. And this is what he means by that. In order to get something from him. We can obey out of just raw selfishness. We know that if we don't obey, we don't get something. And then we can obey for love. And when we obey for love, it's because we want to. It's a desire. It's more of a response. And then this is where love is where we begin to focus. Now follow this. Love is where we begin to focus on the giver, not the gift. We've even experienced this on a human level. You put all kinds of time in, and you know what this other person wants, and so you've invested, and then it's almost like they don't even know that you're present in the room because they are so fixated on the gift, they're not even aware of who gave it to them. You know that we can do the exact same thing with our relationship with God. And what love does is love begins to move us to being able to see, feel, and understand the giver and not be so fixated on the gift. So I'm going to read you some portion from this book, page 56 and 57, and then I'm going to wrap things up because it's been an amazing service. This is what Warren says. Another reason is this. Love does not measure sacrifice. Greater love is no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. John 15:13. Our Lord proved his love for us by going to the cross for us. He did not measure sacrifice and give the least possible amount. He gave it all. He gave it his all. And we love God. If we love God, we do not measure the cost of obeying his word. We simply obey. Like the father that rushes into the burning house to save his child, or the mother that plunges into the raging waters. We do not count the cost, but instead obey the loving impulses of the heart. Love that calculates is not true love. Love is the highest motive for obedience, because God is love, 1 John 4:8. He gives his commandments because he loves us, and because we love him, we obey his commandments. We do not question them or seek to change them. We do not fear his will. There's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, 1 John 4:18. As we obey, we experience the love of God in our hearts in a deep and satisfying way. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him, 1 John 4:16. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. John 14:21. Do you believe that God genuinely loves you personally? Do you genuinely believe that out of that love for you, there's this unfathomable sacrifice from the God family, his son, his only son, to redeem and forgive and to rescue you personally? I don't mean that you believe that just one time, but you believe that to the point where repentance and forgiveness and restoration and grace, mercy, peace, all of these qualities that you allow yourself, that you pour these things over yourself regularly so that you are learning how to live in the love of God. And then because of that, you can impart love that you don't normally naturally have to other people. This is the whole motivation for what we're talking about with prayer. None of us can earn anything. None of us can merit any kind of standing before God or get his attention by our great deeds. He cares for us. And because we are experiencing that love, then we learn how to open up our nasty, yucky, and sometimes even if we don't know the words to say, we're just like, here I am, God. Here I am. And then as we start talking about fasting, it's not because we're asking, we're trying to put a standard. We're making it like if you don't fast, you're not going to be a part of this church family. Oh my goodness, ridiculous. No, it's like I am learning to live in the love of God, and I'm learning to talk to him, and I'm learning how to give my burdens to him, and I'm blown away that he'll actually help me and take my burdens, and he'll take my anxiety, and he'll give me peace. And I want more of you. So because I want more of you and your love, I'm going to try to just say no to these things so that I can be so fixated on you that I can experience your love in a greater way. That's what we believe is the foundation of what we're talking about with prayer and fasting. But here's the thing. I have to believe that for me. And I'm just being candid with you. For a lot of my religious background, I could present that to other people, but I struggle with believing it for me. The love of God. So as we're talking about these things, I have to ask you, are you believing and embracing Jesus' loving sacrifice for you? Maybe you say, Tim, I've never fully believed that. Then you can believe that today. I don't, whatever words, just open your heart up and say, Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God for me. Forgive me, change me. Whatever words you use. And then I want to ask you, for those of you that say that you believe, are you believing today? Are you believing so much that you can't go through the day without talking to him? Because it's like this family relationship, this good growing family relationship, and you begin to experience on a personal level, you say, oh man, I messed things up today. And then you go to him and say, hey, I messed things up. And the Holy Spirit says, that's okay. I love you. I'll help you. I'm here for you. What are you personally doing with the love of God? I'm going to stand here and I'm going to be raw and real with you in the weeks to come. God has given me a freedom and a perspective about my relationship with him and prayer and fasting I've never had in my life. And I'm so thankful. And I don't see what we're pressing into as an obligation or something that I have to do. It's an opportunity. It's not an obligation. I have the privilege of pressing into relationship with the very creator of the universe. Will you join us on this journey? We're not trying to control anybody. We're trying to create opportunities for incredible, dynamic, life-changing life Eternity is now. It's not just the future. Jesus said we get to walk in eternal life right now by faith through grace. But it's our choice individually. But I can tell you that where this church family is headed, we are absolutely 100% dependent on Father God to provide for us, because we end way over our head. But what a privilege, what an opportunity to see the God of the universe provide for us. But you know how we believe that he provides for us? When we believe that he provides for me. Me. Not in a selfish way. But then we come together collectively and we say, hey, by the Holy Spirit, we can do great things together. Think about this together as we stand and sing our last song.